Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, again, it's such a blessing to see so many of you folks come out today. And we appreciate you. Do you have a good Christmas? Yeah. Praise God. So we are welcoming this morning that Sarah and Xavier have come back from India. They're going to take about 20 minutes just to share some things. They've got a slideshow, so it's a wonderful thing that and the things they did, we want to give thanks for them. So come on up, you folks. Praise God.
Hello. I'm just kidding. Well, it's great to be back. We're very, again, encouraged to see so many faces, so it's really excited to come home. Go ahead.
I really didn't want to come back, just to be honest with you. It was really, a lot of great things were happening in India, so I was actually fighting with myself to get on the plane. Yeah. But we had to come back because it was God's timing, and we had the Overland Missions Conference to go to, so it's going to be great. But Christmas was good, praise God, and Jesus is always good, amen. But we're just going to put the pictures on the projector so you guys can see some stuff while we tell you a little bit about each one.
All right.
This is Vijay and Nirja Krishan's home on the second floor there. They call it a house. It's just like an apartment complex, but it was really nice. We just wanted to show you that we weren't staying in huts the whole time. So it was really a beautiful place. This is their logo. They're called Friends Meet Ministries. They are a big discipling church and ministry, and that's their logo, Raising and Sending, which is very similar to our blood here at KFI. So we're very encouraged to see that and know that that's how they feel about young people, and all their congregate members are very young and very enthusiastic about sharing the gospel. You want to go?
This was actually one of our first villages that we went to with Pastor Vaughn, and we preached that night. And this picture was really awesome because the woman serving the guys is actually Nirja, Vijay's wife. And these are their main disciples. They almost do everything for Friends Meet Ministries. So we thought it was really awesome to capture that pastor's wife actually serving the disciples and feeding them the food. And it's really awesome because you get to eat on banana leaves with your hands. So that's always great. We wanted to show this picture because obviously, Vaughn is preaching, and that's actually Vijay translating for him on the left. But the church was so small that he's actually somewhat kneeling because he actually stands over the wooden rails. So that was really awesome.
Just these are some of the beautiful saris. The color is overwhelming sometimes how everybody dresses. It's really beautiful. Even in the mountains, some of the pictures out, you know, 4 or 5 hours walking, they'll be wearing beautiful colors and dress, and just, it's really, really, really nice. So this is an auto. This is an auto rickshaw. So this was our main mode of transportation while we were there. One day, village evangelism, we went to 8 villages, and I was in the auto with 16 people in it. And as you can tell, just Xavier and I sitting in there, it's fairly small. There was 3 in the front where the seat is, where the driver sits. There's a bench that faces the back where our book bag is. There was 4 in that. There was 5 where we're sitting on laps and stuff, and there was 4 in the back. There's little 2 seats, and they were just standing on the back holding on.
This was in the village that we went to that day. We actually split up. Tim and Gentry went with Samson, the leader of the evangelism, and we went with the assistant pastor, Danny. And that's how we conquered 8 villages that day, because they hit 4 and we hit 4. And one of the 4s that we went to, we saw this thatched hut, and it was really awesome because this was the only one that I saw in the like all 2 months that actually had like vines and stuff growing on it. So it was really sweet. And this is Vijay and Nirja that we were staying with, and they took excellent care of us. And this is the man and the woman that we'll be working with in Vizag. This is in Pizza Hut, by the way. Pizza Hut is not good in India, so don't go to Pizza Hut.
They're actually considered very controversial because he has like a French beard and she doesn't cover her head when she preaches. So, you know, to that, and they're very young, but they're very blessed. This is at Pastor Bishop Mahanti's church. He was here.
The reason I like this picture is it's not just like a comparison in size, but I would be asking the people, what do you see? And some people would say, oh, we see a white man and an Indian boy, and others would say, we see a big man and a little man. And I said, well, you're not looking with the eyes of faith. What you should be seeing is two men of God standing side by side. And I used to do that example a lot, and they really appreciated those thoughts.
Yeah, so this is Bishop Mahanti's church. He was here with you. That's his son on the left interpreting. He has a very large church and orphanage on the top. This is Friends Meet. This is their team. A lot of young men that are, like I said, very enthusiastic, and almost all of them speak English, and they helped translate for us and some of the women as well. They were really easy to get to know because they were so happy to just work with people, and they just, I don't know, I loved every one of them. They were really great. Dinesh, you can't really see, he's in the back row, the second in from the right. He was our main Overland Missions guy that organized all the village meetings, kept in contact with all the pastors, knew how many people were in each village, and so he's been helping us out a lot.
This is really awesome. This is in Vijayanagaram. It's actually an hour bus ride from Vizag North. And only Tim and I went because we stayed overnight in a church, and we had to walk almost 2 hours to this village. And so as we're walking to the village, we saw this farmer, but he's on his cell phone while he's walking his buffalo. So we just thought that was really funny. We went to another village, and this was one of the mornings we definitely did not want to get up on. There was, I think, like 10 of us in the auto that morning, and this ride was 4 hours long, and it was nothing but potholes and craters in the road, and it sucked. It was the worst ride ever while we were there. But everywhere you go, they always give you soda, and so this day they gave us 9-Up, and it actually tasted a lot better than 7-Up. And then when we went home, we were so excited. We were like, Vijay, we got to drink 9-Up. And he looked at us, and he's like, you shouldn't drink that. That's not for you. That's actually made by the villagers. But we didn't get sick, so we just rejoiced over it. Praise God.
It has two extra ups, so it's extra good. So we just wanted to remind you to keep Tim and Gentry in prayer because they're still out there serving. They just had a Christmas service where they preached the main message at VJ's church, and they said it went really well. We just haven't been emailing them back and forth, so keep them in your prayer.
This was in the village that we had the 9-Up at, and it started to pour. And it was really awesome when it rains because people get trapped underneath the huts, so you can immediately run and just start preaching the gospel because they have nowhere to go. So this was one of those moments, and it was pouring, and then we're all sitting around. I'm like, all right, I'm just going to share my testimony. So I started sharing my testimony. There was like 10, 12 people underneath that hut, and it was
check
an awesome
out the
time.
Beard. Some scenery from the mountains that we went up to with another pastor, Wayne Joseph. He has a very huge village evangelism. It took us 3 hours to get just vertical, basically going up these mountains, but it's very beautiful. We just wanted to show you some of the scenery. That's Gentry getting her prayer on. This is a youth ministry called Pure. It was a Pure service. It was an outreach that they Friends Meet again put together. They have a band called A2J, Addicted to Jesus. That's like one of the hippest band around, and they, all the young people love it because they do a lot of the new music, and they're very, you know, with electric guitars, they're very good. And we got a chance to minister to all the youth there. Again, this is at the Pure service. We just wanted to show you. They're very open, especially the Christians. Everybody wants prayer because everybody believes in something. Nobody's an atheist or anything. Everybody, you know, even the Hindus, they'll let you pray for them. And this is one of the village evangelisms. Tim was praying for this woman. He gets pretty intense.
This was in Angol, and this is at the boys' home. And it's really awesome because James is actually constructing 45 orphanage or homes, he calls them. And this is one of them. Only 10 of them have been constructed, but they're all very similar. What happens is on the first floor, there's two floors to each home. And on the first floor is where all the boys or all the girls will live, including the pastor and his wife and their kids that actually take care of the boys. And then on the second floor is their church. So we thought that was really awesome. But we went to the boys' home, and we were doing a relay race. Oh, wait, no, sorry. This is red light, green light. We taught them red light, green light over there. And they're actually pretty good at it. So it was a good day.
This is the number one engineering college in all of Andhra Pradesh. It's like a palace. And it's still being constructed. It's still being added to on the side there. But people come from miles and miles and miles to go to this college. And James Rubbuwap, who actually has 11 acres right across the street from it, that he has a massive discipleship school that he's building. So it's a good plug for all the young people to start coming. It's literally, you can see it from the building. Has a big cricket stadium in the center. That's just one side. There's three other sides that go around it.
And just to add on, at the at his school, that's where we will be teaching Dr. Leon's courses. And that's where Tim and Gentry are going down to teach in January. So definitely keep them in prayer for that. This is at James's wife's children orphanage. It's totally separate than the other 45. It's called Sarah's Covenant Home. And she has 110 kids there. And they all have special needs. And this girl has
dwarfism.
Yeah, she's a year and a half old, and she won't grow much more than that. So we thought that was a really good picture with Tim and her. While we were there, Gentry preached a message, a straight hardcore repentance message, because Sarah wanted her workers to come to know Jesus Christ, or else she was going to fire them. I don't know if I should have said that.
Not me.
No, not this Sarah, James's wife, sorry. And so 10 workers accepted Jesus Christ, and so she wanted to get them baptized right away. So we went down to the ocean 45 minutes away from her covenant home, and we baptized them all in the ocean.
It's very really important awesome. For them to receive baptism right away, because sometimes they wait and then they don't do it, and they don't take communion if they haven't had baptism. So right after they got saved, we baptized all of them. It was great. This is in a village we went to. All these women were former palm readers that got plugged into the local church and got saved. The young girl in the middle with the dot on her forehead couldn't walk for many years after the mother had waited 15 years to conceive her. And was 15 years she was a palm reader. As soon as she got saved, she conceived and had this child. And actually, the other baby is hers as well. But she started walking just like within a month of us being there. It was a miracle. I just wanted to show you that the children all look like this. Every baby has makeup, and they make them look ugly because they want the evil spirits to not, you know, come upon them. So they make them all ugly, and they put makeup and black dots all over them. Gentry and I had a chance to visit a school for the blind while we were there. Some of them didn't have even, like, this girl has no eye sockets. Most of them just had very blue eyes and were all blind. There's about 20 children. It was very difficult ministering to them because when we went to the children's homes, we taught them games, we taught them songs, you know, but you couldn't do any of that with them, you know, so she sang a song for us. They were all Hindus, but they really opened. We did tell them Bible stories and stuff, and it was very challenging. But also, Gentry and I named 5 children while we were there. some of the Christian families that we found in the villages, when everybody becomes a Christian, they pretty much get a Christian name because they have names of gods, like Hindu gods. Like Nirja actually means the god of water, because she was raised Hindu, but she kept her name so that it would be a testimony when she preaches that she was raised Hindu and now she knows the Lord. But it doesn't mean, you know, that she can has to change her name. So this was Joshua, I believed, we named. It was really cool.
This was in a village where my mouth caught on fire from chicken curry. Glad that picture's not up here. But we were walking out of the church that we just preached at that morning, and we saw this really beautiful flower, so we thought that we would capture it on camera. This is once a month, they like to do what they call a medical camp, Vijay and Nirja. And what they do is normally they go out into the villages, and they set up a huge tent. And they have the people come up that need medicine and healing and dentist work, and they get a number, and then they sit down in these chairs. And then the first process of the medical camp is to go and cut their toenails and fingernails. And then once their number is called, they go inside the tent. The doctor checks them out, see what kind of medication they need, and then they see a dentist, and then they go through another side, and then they receive the medicine from the nurses there, and then you pray for them in the prayer chamber. So they get the medicine and stuff, but then they also receive prayer and the gospel. And it's really awesome because they do this once a month, and this is Sarah cutting somebody's
fingernails. And we get a chance to share the gospel to them because we say, you know, do you know why we're cutting your fingernails? Because they eat with their hands, they work with their hands, and their fingernails are dirty, and they eat the dirt, and they get sick. So it was very challenging to cut someone's toenails who they put their foot in manure to cool down. So it's a mental thing that you have to get past and just get over it and do it.
Just want to say that it was really challenging for me because it's something to preach and evangelize the people, but to actually like get down and clean somebody, it's like you have to get over your flesh and be like, well, this is the love of Jesus Christ. You know, I shared with them that you can preach a really powerful message and somebody will get saved, but not everybody will come to a powerful message. They actually need to see the love of Christ with their physical eyes. So I thought this was really awesome that we were actually able to do this. And this was on a Friday, right before we left. We only had 2 days left. So it was really a huge blessing to us to be able to be part of that with them.
And that's it. Yeah. I just keep talking. I was really encouraged by what Josh said this morning about the faith being more valuable than gold, because one of the messages that I preached a lot over there was about getting wisdom, and because everybody asks for money, they ask for a house, they ask for good health, you know, but nobody asks for wisdom. Nobody asks to, Lord, I need wisdom to get a job. Lord, I need help handling my finances. And I only ever felt confident to preach the messages that I've lived, you know, through experience or whatever. So I preach discipleship and wisdom. And you know, unless you have those revelations in you to be able to share it with people, it doesn't come across the same. So, you know, in Proverbs 16:16, it says, better to get wisdom than gold, you know. And it was such a difficult thing for them to grasp that you could ask God for wisdom and that he would still, you know, add it all to him. Like Solomon asked for wisdom and he still added honor and gold and riches all to him, you know. But also discipleship, because VJ's church is such a that's such a core theology in their church, to be able to have an understanding of where we're coming from, because this is a discipling church, that it was so easy to connect with the guys, because when they say, you know, VJ say, this is what we're doing today, then you just do it, you know. If we keep saying how there's things that we didn't want to do, but we did it anyway because we know how to be spoken to that way and to be under authority. And so God really, you know, he humbles you, and just, you know, you just die to yourself, you just die to your flesh, you know, to be able to accomplish whatever is set before you. So
I just want to share, like I said, it was really challenging to actually get on your knees, and you know, you cut somebody's toenails and the toenails are hitting you in your face, and I'm glad I shaved my beard because they probably would have got stuck in my beard too. But the last day, I had to preach the Sunday, the day before we left, and it was really hard for me because obviously my emotions were getting in the way. You know, I didn't want to leave. I honestly felt like God had created such a vortex that I just got sucked into it, and I had to pull myself out in a sense. But one thing that God did show me was in Ezekiel 33:31. It says that they show much love with their mouth. And then so I preached that Sunday because also in 1 John 4, you know, it says that, you know, a lot of people want to say I love you with their mouth, but really, if you keep on saying I love you, I love you, I love you, but you're not showing any evidence to back that up, then how can somebody really measure that love in a sense? How can somebody really see how much you love them? So I told him that it was really awesome because we're not just going to the poor people and saying, all right, well, Jesus loves you, but we're actually getting on our hands and knees and we're showing you how Jesus loves you. I mean, we have to remember that Jesus, literally, he dwelt with these people. Jesus went with the poor people. He went with the beggars, the drunkens, the heathens, the whatever else was out there that was just sinners and backsliders. You can't just preach, oh, Jesus loves you, but you need to show them how Jesus loves them. Whether it's laying hands on them, whether it's praying for them, whether it's even giving them a hug, they need to see how Jesus loves them. So I just wanted to share that. So praise God.
I shared a testimony this morning in the class about just being terrified of evangelizing ever since my whole life, you know, and that I've only ever started evangelizing this year, earlier this year. And we were out in the streets one day. We would go every Monday around the area, and a couple weeks in a row, I haven't had anything that was encouraging. You know, nothing. You know, it was a blessing to pray for people, and they were thank you. You know, out of courtesy. And about 3 weeks into it, I had gone back to the same street where I had gone a week previous, and a woman recognized me and said, "Come, come, come! There's a man that broke his leg, and he needs prayer. He's lying lame in a bed." So I go under this low hut that you have to basically crawl under, and I see this man, and his leg's not broken. He's moving it, but he's in severe pain that he fell and hurt his arm and his right arm and his right leg. And so I just begin to pray, and the interpreter's not even interpreting. I'm just praying the blood of Jesus over him, and that calling every bone and ligament into order how it should be and how God created it and how, you know, just being washed by the blood. And the man stood up and still had some pain, so I kept praying. You know, I was like, okay, I'm going to pray for you again. I made sure I asked the translator, like, how is he feeling? You know, where is his pain level and things like that. So we prayed again. I prayed again, and again, just the blood of Jesus over him and just saying how, you know, this is not from the Lord. This is not me doing it. This is the Holy Spirit. This is God. Don't look unto me. You know, this is just, I'm just a person. I'm just a vessel. And then the man got up and he walked out of the house and he had no pain. And so it was extremely overwhelming to be able to see God's power move through you. When God uses you in that way, it'll change your life and it'll totally arrest you to what God's power can do in someone's life when they don't understand you, but they see the power, they feel the Holy Spirit, they feel him in their bones. Amen. For somebody to be able to feel God in their bones is such a powerful thing. And it was such a testimony to me of being, you know, knowing God's grace my whole life, knowing the touch of God in my life. But for the first time, seeing him move through my hands, it was just such a testimony to be able to say, this is why I'm alive. This is why I serve the living God. And, yeah, it was awesome.
Praise God. I got a very common saying that I use. When we begin to sing a new song, I'm not talking about when we got one on the overhead projector, but when we're just singing, we did it recently. I'm not sure where we were, but we were in Arizona. I called everybody up the front, and I began to sing a song that nobody knew. And I wouldn't stop singing it until everybody was singing it. It was only two lines long. And it's amazing how many people struggle to sing a new song, a new two-line song that would be so easy to remember. And it's the same with everything that God's got to offer us. And my one line is, you can either stand there when somebody's singing a new song and say, I don't know this song, and exclude yourself. Or you can say, I don't know this song, I'm going to learn this song, and include yourself. And that is what the gospel is all about. That simple thing. X preached a message down there this morning on the word. He talked about the word attitude and how attitude is so important. And you ask any pilot about attitude and realize that you don't understand your attitude, you're going to end up crashing. But I don't want to just talk or say anything about India, other than it's obvious it's something that's really burning in our hearts. It's an avenue, a door that God has opened to this church, to this house, to Overland Missions, that we are going to go through. And we must always remember the people that God has introduced us to there. Vijay and Neerja, he's just 32 years old and a powerful man that's raised up young men and women that are such a joy to work with. And also Pastor James Rabavawapu, who we didn't show the picture, but his building that he's building will seat thousands of people. The orphanages they had, that since 1997, this man has planted 2,200 churches. But the beautiful thing was that he was impressed with the people that we sent there. He was impressed with the people that represent us. It was his wife, Sarah, that called our four members of this church the burning ones. And that is a great testimony to all of us. That is a great testimony to those of us that also have found a new love, a new fire, a new relevance, a new purpose. And it's something that we mustn't take lightly. It isn't something that you must exclude yourself from. Every single one of us has received a reward from these young people that have gone out. And those of you that weren't here at the beginning when I made the announcement that Gentry is expecting their first baby. It's such a wonderful thing. It's an awesome thing to conceive on the mission field. And what a memory. What is God doing? And I'll be honest with you, Gentry wrote to me and I told Tim and Gentry, I said, I want you to tell me what's going on. I don't want your faith statement. I want to know what's happening. Where are you? And she obediently, praise God, wrote back to me. And I thought it was great because Tim started the email and then Gentry said, oh, this is the missus. And she began to tell me about how she's struggling and what she's going through and what she's battling with. And who knows little Miss Sunshine, you know who I'm talking about, right? We all know Gentry and love Gentry. And I remember relating to her. Now my wife's gone. It's our Christmas today, so she's gone home to, oh no, she's not. She's up there. I thought she was leaving, wife. And I want dinner to be late, so get on your bike, girl. And so I wrote back to Gentry, and I remember saying to her, did I ever tell you that in 1980 when Wendy got to Jerusalem, she wanted to leave every other day? And that's not an exaggeration. It went on for months and months and months that Wendy wanted to leave every other day. And how that when we were in China, when we... at Christmas there, how we would stuff, we were staying in this cheap hotel and it's the only accommodation, and how we would stuff all the doors and windows with towels and socks to try and stop the white Christmas from coming inside. And how I made that statement 1,000 times that my wife had 5 children born in 5 continents. It only takes me 4 seconds to say, but 8 years to execute. And that's one of the things we must always remember about the things of God. Is how quick it is to say, and as Josh said this morning, one of the greatest things, and it really actually ministered to me about something I'm struggling with, that the greatest challenge in Christian life is all things work together for good. But not for everybody. You see, all things only work together for good for those who love God. And are called according to his purpose. So the second you stop loving God and the second you stop pursuing your purpose, then guess what? You're being crushed unnecessarily. You're being crushed with no victory. You're being bruised with no balm. Come on, folks. We need to listen to this morning. And as soon as you forget your purpose, as soon as you forget the reason why you were born, that you were born into the kingdom for a time such as this, as soon as you forget that, you are going to suffer miserably. Because all things are now not working together for good. They're just working. And I tell you what, without the purpose of God operating, you can't beat this life. This life is bigger than you, meaner than you, tougher than you. So therefore, as soon as you forget the call of God upon your life, you're going to begin to fail. As soon as you forget that there is a purpose behind what you're doing in your life, then you are on your own. Wow. I'm not sure I want to talk about this anymore. You're standing on your own. You're on your own. All things work together. All things work together. We're mourning this morning, not just celebrating the future birth of Tim and Gentry's child, but we're realizing that last night, Rachel's mother died. Now, that's going to be a very difficult thing when you think about your mother dying on Christmas Day. So every Christmas, we're going to have these reminders. Or are we going to allow the reality that she told us a great story that her son went down with her just to comfort his mother? Didn't want to see his grandmother on her deathbed. But he said as soon as the door opened to the room where her mother was, his grandmother was lying, he ran in there and held her hand and began to comfort her. That's a powerful story for a young teenager to realize that, you know, I can't handle it. I can't bear it until you're actually confronted with the situation. Then you realize there's a strength coming from somewhere because His grace is sufficient for us. And that's the thing, that you cannot understand the grace of God until you're in a situation that you can't handle. Then His grace is sufficient. I beseech the Lord 3 times, take this away from me. My grace is sufficient for you. So I want to encourage you, we must think this morning, and while we were in the prayer meeting this morning, I just could see Jesus wrapped in these swaddling clothes. You know, we love to use that word, perhaps we never should, but wrapped like a beggar child. Wrapped in a way that we would never dream of allowing anybody in our culture to allow a baby to be wrapped like that at birth. But He was wrapped in poverty at birth, so that when He was given the robe of righteousness by His Father, that each and every one of us can understand that you can be born in poverty. You can be born in sickness. You can be born in every kind of miserable situation. But Jesus Christ has given us an opportunity that it doesn't matter what condition we were raised in or whatever happened in our life, that He can give us that robe of righteousness. And every situation in your life can be overcome without any exceptions. It's a powerful thing. The only verse I've got this morning, and I don't want you to turn there, but just listen to this. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. I was so aware this morning that some of you that may have come to the wedding of Sarah and X, that you may remember or may not remember, other than it being the longest walk down the aisle in the history of weddings, I was making sure I was going to get every last bit out of that one. That when I stood up on the platform, I said, Xavier, are you ready for this? I said, you can step forward and take my daughter. But at the end of the wedding, I said, son, you can kiss your wife. The big difference. It's the same as this morning. I realized that my wife birthed 5 children. But this morning, I listened to my daughter, a mature woman, speaking the word of God, speaking testimonies of Jesus Christ. And to every single one of us, a child is born. But we need more than just a child, hallelujah. We need to understand that God has given us an opportunity to become sons and daughters of God. The scripture, you remember when Jesus was going through the crowd and a woman touched her, a woman, the Bible says a woman touched her. And then when she got healed, he turned around and said, who touched me? And when she came up, he said, daughter. She went from a woman to a daughter, hallelujah. She went from insignificance to be actually able to seat in heavenly places with God. He called her daughter because the Bible says in Galatians 3:26, we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we stay in faith, you are no longer an insignificant person. You're not just a child, an immature person. You're not just a number in this world. You become a son or a daughter of God. It's powerful things when you think about it. What did it mean to be a son? What does it mean to be a daughter? It means the most relevant thing, of course, is that you are now reproducers. Children can't reproduce. Amen. Oh, they can love you and they give you a lot of pleasure. You know, Christmas Day, what's Christmas about? It's about the kids, praise God. Thank God we got set free from giving presents to adults in our family, hallelujah. We don't go down that road anymore. It's just for the grandkids. But the reality is children, really, if you think about it, all they do is cost you. Come on. But when they become sons and daughters, they don't cost you anymore. Is somebody listening to what I'm saying? They don't cost you anymore. They actually add to you. I remember when my child turned 18 years old and was driven away outside of our house by a guy in a blue jacket. Paul, the week after he turned 18, joined the United States Marine Corps. And to be honest, in many ways, he just left a child. But he came back a son. He came back a man. He came back being able to stand on his own feet. And this is what God is calling us to. We don't want to just think about the child. Let's think of ourselves. You see, unto us a son is given because God wanted to give Jesus as an example of what sonship does. Children are useless. They're not. They're a blessing. We train them up. But until they become reproducers, they're always going to be children. And so I'm going to ask each and every one of us this morning, are you a son or a child? Are you a daughter or a child? Until you're reproducing, you're still a child. And we all know one of the keys of this is, of course, in the book of Hebrews, when it says and talks about how the fact that, you know, you need somebody to teach you again the first principles of Christ when you should be teaching yourself. Are you not, you desire milk? Are you not a babe? And we know the word babe is nepios. It means a non-speaker. A non-speaker. And maturity comes in the heart of a Christian, and we go from children to sons and daughters when we begin to speak the gospel. When we begin to get the word in our mouths. We must understand that the miracles didn't happen in India because they cut toenails. The miracles happened in India because they shared the truth of Jesus Christ. Then they had the grace to cut toenails. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to open your mouths and let the word. Of course, X comes back and said, oh, Tim and I got a great plan. He was talking to Pastor Josh, saying, we got a great plan. We want to evangelize all of Kingston. We want to get a map of Kingston. We want to map every street and every area. And we want to go out and we want to do that. They're going to do it. They said it. We'll hold them to it. But I want to tell you something. This is our opportunity. This is our opportunity. This is our time when we're going to go past the childhood of Jesus Christ, when all we do is cost God. Come on, somebody, help me. When all we do is cost God. When all we do is hold our hands up for what God can do for us, God can give us, and we become the reproducers that God has always been looking for sons and daughters. And you know where it starts? It starts always in the same place, doing something you don't want to do. Hallelujah. I've already committed to doing this. We probably won't start till the spring in March, although when Tim gets back, I'm sure they'll do some of it in the cold of February. But this is something we can all get involved with. And you've always noticed that the stronger the challenge comes to the church, the more people can back off. That's why a lot of people love going to a church with no challenge. You can sit there and you can hear a good message or you can enjoy good worship. But when it comes to responding to the challenge, it will be easier to go somewhere where you can hide. Come on, folks, it's getting quiet in here. And so that's why I want to encourage you with the promise. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Praise God. What exactly does that mean, government? You know, I think most of us, when we hear the word government, I know I certainly did. Growing up in England, the government, you know, we lived in a socialist culture, so therefore the government run the railroad was making a loss. The government ran the power company that was making a loss. The government run the airline that was making a loss. The government ran everything they run was making a loss. And so all you ever think about with the government is what a mess they're making. That they're unproductive, bad management. The people are lazy. You know, have you ever talked to people who've got state jobs or federal jobs? You know, it's secure. Nice and secure, but nobody seems to work very hard from what I've heard. And of course, the pension's wonderful. So when I hear the word government, I'm not impressed. But the Bible says the government should be upon his shoulders. And we must realize that he is the head of the body. And the next thing after the head, of course, via the neck, are the shoulders. And we all know that in the beginning, that the Levites, the men of God, always carried the ark on their shoulders. There was no alternative. There was no ox cart. You couldn't put it on an ox cart and do it the easy way because the ox cart was part of the Philistine deception. The ox cart was part of the system of this world that is designed to keep us enslaved. So therefore, the government was carried upon the shoulders of the people of God. Jesus is the head, and the government, the Bible said, should be upon his shoulders. So where's the government of God? Us. We are the government of God. We are the people. We are the Senate. We are the Congress. Come on, folks, help me this morning. So each and every one of us, and what do we have upon our shoulders? We have the responsibility of carrying the word of God. Because the ark was on their shoulders, and inside the ark was the rod that budded. In other words, a demonstration that God didn't come to just change, make bad people good. He came to bring dead people alive. For a rod, can you imagine a stick? Can you imagine going into Lowe's, buying a few 2x4s, and by the time you got them home, they budded. Weird, says Alice. Think about that. You're going to start studying out, and as you pick the thing on, there's a vine on it. Think, oh, what the heck is this all about? That's what Aaron's rod is about, man. It's about dead wood coming alive. How many of us have still got some dead wood in our life? But don't look at the dead wood. Look at the life. Hallelujah. Look at that inside that ark was the word of God, and the word of God will make dead wood alive. So anyway, the government is upon his shoulders. Just going to tie this up, take a few more minutes. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So I want to encourage you today, and I'm not going to share any more. I thought maybe we'd tie things up earlier today. The increase of his government. So, okay, where's he ruling? Where's he reigning in my life? I tell you what, I realized this morning when Josh spoke, God is not ruling and reigning in all things in my life. I was very challenged by that. And I just want us to maybe think about this as we go into a new year. Not that new years mean anything to me, forgive me, because I'm not really a respecter of days. Because God will not do anything new in 2011, I promise you. Okay? Any of you who are going to make New Year's resolutions? Because that's about how useful it will be. You know what New Year resolutions do to you? Bring you into condemnation, because you'll fail. New Year's resolutions never work, won't work. They're your own vow, your own strength, your own flesh are a waste of time. God is not going to do anything new in 2011, I promise you. Because there's nothing new under the sun. Everything he's ever done, he's already done in Jesus. He is the final word. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these days has spoken to us by his Son. And everything he said in his Son. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. There is nothing else that's going to be said. So therefore, if somebody starts telling and prophesying to you about what's going to happen in 2011, trust me, it could have happened this year if we'd have believed for it. Oh, yeah. It could have happened this year or last if we'd have believed for it. So I want to encourage you, increase his government in your life. Increase his government in your in your family, increase his government in your children, increase his government in your finances, increase his government in your health, increase his government in your work, increase his government in your time. That's one of the most important things. Because otherwise, unto us, next Christmas, we'll still be looking for the child when the giver of the child is not looking to give you a child. He's looking for us to become sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Well, let's stand together. I really do want to close because, thanks, man. I want to give God glory. Some of us have never had the opportunity of course, those of us who have been in the military, you know what it's like to be away from family and loved ones for when you're overseas or wherever you are, a boot camp or wherever you're stationed. But many of us Christians have never had the opportunity of being out of the country under some pretty strenuous situations for 2 years, 2 months, excuse me. And Tim is still out there, and Tim and Gentry, and I really want to encourage you, please communicate with them. Please communicate. I'm going to tell you this just because I just feel a little nudge from the Holy Spirit. Remember they used to raise money with hot dogs and all that stuff and whatever they did, car washes and help him. They've got a little of that, but their personal money, I'm going to tell you this just because I feel like I should, is at the moment, Tim and Gentry are living on their own personal money on $4 a day. And they haven't told me to tell you. They told me because I said, how much money have you got? And they're obedient servants, so they told me. But I want you to appreciate that sometimes these young people, you know, they're living on the cost of one cup of Starbucks a day at the moment. So continue to pray for these people because all things work together for good. I want these people to be building a story, and I want, above all else, every one of you to be building a story, building a testimony. I was very challenged last night. My testimony, you know, my little orange book that got printed in India. One of the threatening things in my life is just how bad my English is and how I felt ashamed when I put my book in print and there were so many errors in it. And I realized what it was is the devil was trying to make me ashamed of my story. Amen. Don't be ashamed of your story, folks. Don't, even if it's badly written, badly spelt, misprinted, God has done great things in your life. So let's lift our hands one more time. Father, I just want to thank you and bless you for everybody who in this room has got a story to tell. Father, I thank you for confidence to tell that story. I thank you, Lord, for indeed a richness that they truly can go into people's lives and open their mouth and say, I have a testimony of God. I have witnessed his resurrection, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So, Father, I just want to thank you this morning for Tim and Gentry. Thank you, Lord, for Sarah and Xavier. I pray, Lord, this morning for Rachel's family as they continue to mourn. Lord, let us just understand that even has been spoken that all things work together for good. We love you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Last Christmas blessing. Before you leave, why don't you turn to somebody and just bless them in the name of the Lord. Guys, pray for guys. Girls, pray for girls. Just take a moment to pray for somebody. It's a very important thing to bless people in the name of the Lord. Go find somebody and bless them.